So between the fellow you can't hear and the fellow who leaves your head ringing, a lot of times there's not much choice. And I would just like to be heard and not make your head ring. And it's easy to say, well, when you have the microphone, talk softly. But there has never been a soft-talking tailor yet. Unless they are sick or have laryngitis or something else. Never been a soft talker yet in that particular class. This morning I would like to read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I mentioned yesterday that I would like to discuss this week some of the personal blessings that are granted to the believer. And so I said that they are all built upon the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed the whole man. And when you're born again, the whole of you is born again, if you know what I mean. Every part of your life is touched by His grace, and every part of your life is equipped to know the joy of knowing the Lord and to do His will. And so in that capacity, there are a number of very wonderful personal blessings that are available to us. For the most part, they are blessings that we need to reach out and claim for ourselves and appropriate for our own experience, but they are available to us. And the first of those things I will read about here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Shall we once again pray? We thank you, our Father, for the wonderful testimony granted to us by the apostle. This man who was converted out of a life of self-righteousness and brought into the life of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these encouraging words. And we pray that you have blessed them and other things we hope to look at in connection with them this morning. We pray, and Lord, to the end that our own understanding of Him who has loved us and saved us may be the fuller, and our own enjoyment of His life for us in the pathway might be the richer. So bless us and help us to be instruments of glory for yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first of these personal blessings that I want to discuss with you is the one which I simply label here in 2 Timothy 1, freedom from fear. It is an emotional type of blessing. The personal blessings that come to the man who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are in several different categories. There are blessings of emotion or feeling. Lord willing, I will treat two or three of those. And then there are blessings that are social in our relationship with one another. And Lord willing, I will treat one or so of those. And then there are some one in that particular area. We call them personal blessings because they are yours in a personal, individualized sense. As you know Christ, and as in yieldedness to Him, you are willing to claim them for yourself. Now, in the Old Testament, you will repeatedly read the Lord saying to Joshua and to Moses, and Joshua and Moses saying to people, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. But the fact of the matter is, but you can't really command anybody not to be afraid. Now, I've enjoyed very much the concept in those texts that the Lord doesn't really say you can't be afraid, but the Lord says, please don't be afraid. In effect, he says, don't fear. There's no reason why you ought to fear. You can't look at somebody and say, don't fear. If they're going to fear, they'll fear. Any more than you can look at somebody and say, don't cry. If they're going to cry, they'll cry. But the Lord could say to Joshua and to Moses and to his children, on the basis of whom I am and on the basis of all I've got, don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid. And when we come to our own place in grace through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, a great blessing of the emotion is freedom from fear. Not that we are never scared, and not that we are never fearful, but that through confidence in the knowledge of God, we are given the personal blessing of freedom from fear, if in yieldingness to His Lordship, we will take it for ourselves. Now the word which is translated fear in 2 Timothy 1:7, is a word which is never used in a good sense. There is a good kind of fear, like the fear of the Lord, the proper respect and the proper honor of those that are above us. But the term which is used here is never used in a good sense, and it always describes a kind of a servile and weak sort of fear. Now, for all of you red-blooded he-men who sit back and say, I've never been afraid, I want to point out to you that fear has three big components. You can't just say fear and let it go at that. Fear has three big components, all three of which we'll try to look at for a minute this morning. The first one is worry. Worry is a type of that servile fear. And you can look me right in the eye and say, I've never been afraid of anything in my life. And if I can look at you and say, well, do you worry? And you say, sure, I worry, then you are afraid. Worry is a kind of a fear. And it will never be anything more than that or anything less than that. It's a kind of a fear that something beyond your immediate control is going to come up and give you some grief or difficulty. Along with worry, timidity is a type of fear. Now, I will try to say both good things and bad things there. And along with worry and timidity, guilty consciences are a type of fear. So there might be somebody in a room like this who is never afraid at all under any circumstance. But I would be just as happy if you didn't tell me who you were. Because if you came to me later and said, I'm one of those men, I would feel that I had just met a hypocrite. And it isn't right to judge people like that. You might be honest. You might be honest. Personally, I am scary on all three counts. I'm scary. I worry a lot. I'm naturally rather timid. I really am. I just learned a long time ago how to put on a big grunt. But I worry a lot. I'm naturally rather timid. And I often have a guilty conscience for not doing the things I should have done. So when I come to the emotional blessing, it is real to me because it's the kind of deliverance and help in the practical pathway that I need. I need that knowledge that He saved me, and I'm thankful to tell you that I have that knowledge. But along with that, I need the reassuring knowledge of love that He gives day by day so that I am free or given opportunity of being free from fear and from those things that harass us. Now, in this particular verse, which I'm looking at as a starting point, this is what you kind of call an excursion message. You take off from a particular point and hope you get back there at the end of the hour. But in this particular verse, the writer says, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. And I elaborate that and say, God hasn't given us the spirit of worry, the spirit of timidity, the spirit of guilt. Speaking to believers now, if you're not saved, there ought to be a lot of things to make you afraid. But speaking of believers now, God hasn't given us that spirit. But God has given us three tools to work against that spirit. He has given us power, love, and what in your King James Bible is translated, sound mind. I, on the whole, do not argue over the translation and meaning of words. But I do point out to you that the expression sound mind is much better translated self-control. And I will rather insist on it that way. And for the Greek scholars who want to discuss it later with me, we'll meet in the telephone booth. Meet in the telephone booth. You fellas get in there, and I will close the door. Later. I'm always fearful of people who talk too much about Greek from the platform. I remember a fellow that did a great deal of it, and I took my testament to him and asked him to help me on some difficult passages, and he put me in the telephone booth, so to say. But I'll rather insist on it. I don't mean it absolutely, but I mean that it undoubtedly is the real meaning of the term self-control. Sound mind, I've known some people to take that if you're a Christian, you should never be nervous and things like that. But I abjure all that sort of thing. The Lord says God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. No, not that. He has, in fact, given you three tools to work against it with: power, love, and self-control. I want to give a quick verse on each of those and then browse ahead. When you think of the power that God has given, you think of John 1:12. And you think that this is the power to know Him, the authority, the right. An interchange of words there, incidentally, but the authority or the right and the strength of life. You think of the Lord's great commission when He says, all power is given unto me, and I am always with you, and you go and do my bidding. And the concept of love, I'm always reminded of 1 John 4:17, where His is a love that casts out or drives out fear. And in the concept of self-control, I think the testimony of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 is the one that's clearest in my mind. I keep my body under, he says. I do it, knowing the grace and power of God, I keep my body under. Now let me back up and run ahead a little bit. We are talking about the personal blessings that come to one who believes in Christ. He knows Christ and owns Christ as his own. And then every part of his life is touched by the grace of God, and every part of his being opens to live for the glory of God. In that relationship, certain personal blessings are available to him for his appropriation of them. And I emphasize that rather authoritatively. If you're not willing to recognize the lordship and mastery of Christ, you need not expect much in the way of enjoyment of a personal blessing. But certain personal blessings are then open to him for his appropriation. And one of those is just freedom from fear. And that's not only freedom from fear, but that's freedom from fear, parentheses, worry, guilt, and timidity. Freedom from those things, not in the sense that we will never know them, but in the sense that we will not be mastered by them. And in order not to be mastered by them, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord has given you three tools: the power of the new life, the love of God, and the self-control of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and enabling you to live and to honor the Lord Jesus. And so this great personal blessing is freedom from fear. Now, the first thing that I want to take up, then, is the first aspect of that fear, the matter of worry. You naturally will think of two biblical passages with regard to worry if you think of anything at all. You will think of 1 Peter 5, maybe, and you'll think of Philippians 4, maybe even first. So look at Philippians 4. The first thing I want to discuss is freedom from fear in the sense of worry. Now, I'm not going to pose as any model of this. We just want to see what the Scripture says and let it speak for itself. My wife will be glad to tell you that I worry a lot. I worry about whether the North Pole is getting taller. I worry about whether pneumonia is going to wipe out the penguins on the South Pole. And I worry about if people laugh too much at my stories. I do often. But my wife will tell you I'm not an exhibit of a non-worrier. But I know what it is to appreciate the blessings of salvation and be free from the haunting neglect and domination of worry. You have to know what that is. You have to know what that is if you're going to be a song leader, because you might make some stupid blunder someday on the platform, and you might worry about it the rest of your life. So you have to know that. That also goes with freedom from guilt. But look at this passage in Philippians 4. Notice very quickly with me. See, the writer tells us in verse 4 that first we rejoice in the Lord. That's knowing you're saved, waking up each day with a song of praise to God, And if you don't wake up with it, manufacture it after you do wake up. Some people wake up feeling grouchy. You can't help that, I think. If you feel grouchy, you feel grouchy. But that can be mastered. You can say, I'm sorry to be grouchy. Say, Lord, give me a spirit of cheer. I know that it's not always as easy as preachers make a sound from the platform, but it's rather emphatic. Rejoice in the Lord. Take joy in the God of your salvation. And in connection with that, in verse 5, live in the presence of all men, knowing that the Lord is there. And then in verse 6, not being worried or anxious about any particular thing, but praying and letting God know what's on your mind with thanksgiving. For the benefit of all of you, I point out that every verse is a sermon in itself. But the writer here is telling us what the Holy Spirit has done so that we can be free from the bondage of worry. And he says, God hasn't given you that kind of spirit. God hasn't given you a worrisome, troublesome spirit. God has given you a spirit of life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consequently, you say there is freedom from that spirit of fear and that spirit of worry. Well, that freedom is built on your being willing to rejoice. I don't mean that it's up to you. It's the work that the Lord has done, the work that the Spirit has done, but the appropriation of it is rather yours. And if you want to rejoice, brother, you can rejoice. And if you want to sit around and look glum, you can sit around and look glum. No angel will come and bend the corners of your mouth so that you will rejoice. It just won't happen. If you want to go at a conference like this, wonderful fellowship here, but if you want to go and sit on the side of the hill and sulk all day, no angel will draw you back to the group. But if you want to be with the group and rejoice, you can rejoice. And so in this connection with worry, you rejoice. You live among all men as though the Lord were present. You are not hesitant to tell the Lord with thanksgiving those things that are on your mind. And then, very important, after we're told how God's peace will fill us in verse 8, very important, you fill your mind with the good things that honor God. You fill your mind with the good things that honor God. That is an enormous part in this freedom from the concept of worry. Now, I always thought and point out when I'm talking about worry, that worry, like a lot of other things, there are two basic types of it. There is the sort of worry which is crippling to you and prevents you from doing almost anything because you are constantly in an anxious mood. The kind of worry that shows up in the middle of a morning meeting when you wonder if you locked the door at your house or not, and thieves have been robbing the neighborhood lately. Well, that is a crippling type of worry. It is always bad. There's another kind of a worry, which is different. It may be bad, but I don't know. It's the kind of a worry like when you're playing volleyball and the other fellow is calling them out and you think there really is. I don't know whether that's different in the bad sense or not, but it's a different thing. Any worry that takes your mind off the spiritual realities of the Lord Jesus is a bad thing. Now, I like people that are concerned with their work, and I want to be concerned with my work. But if my concern with my work takes my mind from the peace and the realities of the Lord Jesus, it's a bad thing. So the apostle says, come back and rejoice in the goodness of this new life. Remember that the Lord is present and live openly before him. Don't hesitate to tell him exactly what's on your mind, letting your supplications be made known, and then fill your mind with those good and peaceful and pure and honest things that honor him. Fill your mind with those things. I said to Mr. Andrews at breakfast this morning when we were talking about the weather, I said if it rains and it ruins all the recreation, we'll let Brother Baker worry about that. If it pours down rain and they can't play ball or anything else, I am not going to lose a minute's sleep over it, or a minute's rest over it. But in a few weeks, I will be recreation director at another conference, not to be named this time. And it'll be a different story then. But I too, if I let the affairs of everyday life draw my mind from the realities of Christ and the peace that's provided, that is not good. Now, we are not talking about something you do and that'll never happen to you. Rather, we are talking about something with regard to the yieldness of the Lord enables you to escape or be delivered, if you will, from a particular thing. And freedom from fear or worry doesn't mean you'll never worry again, but it does mean you need not be mastered by it. You bring to it the concept of the power of God, the power of God that has enabled you to know life and know peace and know blessing. You remind yourself again and again of God's care for you, and then you ask the Holy Spirit for the kind of a grip in yourself that lets you turn your mind to proper and useful things. It's always easier to preach about than it is to live, and that's why preachers are preachers, you see. It's always easier to preach about it than it is to live it. But the reality of it is there because God has not given us that kind of a spirit. And the emotional blessing of freedom from fear is your willingness to believe what God has done and then commit yourself to His lordship and to His hand. You know, in the Old Testament, when David was at Keilah hiding from Saul, they had a funny situation. He had saved the whole city from a catastrophe. And you might have thought in gratitude that they would have been good to him there. But he hears that Saul is coming, and so he asks the Lord, he says, is Saul going to come down? The Lord says, Saul is going to come down. And David says, will these people turn me over to Saul? And the Lord says, these people will turn you over to Saul. Not one bead of perspiration on David's brow. He just gets up and leaves, that's all. Not one bead of perspiration. I'm not saying David's ever worried. I'm just simply saying that he knows that God is going to care for him, and he gets up and leaves. Where is he going? He gets up and leaves. He knows that God is going to care for him. And that thing can be seen in the New Testament when Peter was in prison and Paul in jail at Rome and a thousand other things. God is going to care for you. Now, I have that type of mentality that in the middle of the morning meeting remembers that I didn't turn off the water faucet. I have that type of mentality. So when a catastrophe like that comes, you simply say to yourself, I don't mean to be overly simplified about it, but when that kind of a catastrophe comes, you simply say to yourself, well, there's not a thing I can do about it now. So let's keep our mind and heart on spiritual and important things. And I find that if I start praying with the brethren to pray and singing joyfully with the saints to sing, the first thing you know, I don't care anymore. The water could run all day, and my bill would only increase $100 a month. Really, after a while, it's really a possible sort of thing. Some years ago in Philadelphia, we had a young man whose life was taken in an automobile accident. And he was a fine Christian fellow, and had a very bright testimony for the Lord. And after the funeral, why, his mother, well, like I suppose like you or I, his mother was weeping very softly. And she said to me, Mr. Taylor, she said, I'm not really weeping for him. She said, I think this is in God's hands, and she said, I can trust God with it. She said, I'm weeping for all the years I have worried about what would happen to him when he grew up, and when I couldn't care for him any longer. Would he marry the right girl? Would he go to the right school? She said, I'm weeping for all the time I spent foolishly worrying about him, when I should have been trusting God with those things and enjoying His presence. Now again, that may be overly simplified, but God has not given the spirit of fear or worry, but has provided an emotional blessing of freedom from it, which if you really will trust Him and submit your life to Him, you can enjoy in a real participating sense yourself. But brother or sister, if you want to worry, you can worry. If you want to sit back, you can sit back and worry yourself into the nursing home, if you will, or any place else you want. You can do it. I'm sure it's a great treat for the Holy Spirit, no credit to the Lord Jesus, and certainly no comfort to you. Better to know the reality of salvation and to know the personal blessing of freedom from worry and the sense of guilt. I want to plunge on and say a few words about the timidity aspect. And I want to use this text in 2 Timothy 1 along with that. Now there is a good kind of timidity. A good kind of timidity which is close to humility. But by and large, when we speak of a person being personally fearful, we don't use the word timid, we use the word cowardly. Scared of the day. There are a lot of different words you can make up. Timid can have a good meaning to it. But the word used for fear in 2 Timothy 1 never has a good meaning to it.
Never, not in Homer, not in the Bible, never has it put meaning to it, at least not known to me. So when I speak of timidity here, I am speaking of that personal type of fear that prevents you from entering fully into the Lord's testimony and other aspects of Christian life as your heart tells you you ought to do. Now yesterday we had a very fine remembrance of the Lord Jesus here, I thought. I mean, while I'm saying all remembrances of the Lord Jesus are fine, but I mean the whole mechanics of the program. But I have been in some meetings, and I had this problem myself for years, where if the saints were meditating during the silent period, they meditated for 45 minutes out of 55. And you kind of thought that probably a lot of them were daydreaming, not meditating, but you have to be careful about judging. Over in the Trenton Assembly years ago, a brother said a wise thing to me after a meeting that had been marked by not much participation. He was a local elder there, and so he could afford to say things that a visitor could hardly say, I think. And as I was coming by the door, he said to me, the problem with our meeting, he said, there are too many Zecharias in it. Well, I didn't have the faintest idea what he was talking about. I was a youth in those days. I had not yet attained this bright middle-aged structure. He said, there are too many Zecharias in the meeting. And so I looked at him and I said, Zecharias? Yes, he said, some priest. He said, some priest. Many said that the Lord stopped their tongue or they stopped it. And he said it with a real feeling. Said it was such a shock. Well, I've thought about that a lot since. I would hate to make that judgment, but I'd like to tell you that a lot of brethren never really participate much in anything timidity. Now, it isn't that they don't know, and a lot of other things, and I don't think it's that the Spirit doesn't want them, although I don't run that particular division, but I don't think that's it. And I think timidity is a real killer. Years ago, when we fellowshipped in Philadelphia, and I went to what was then the Germantown Assembly, that was really an active fellowship. If you wanted to have some part in the morning meeting ran 1.5 to 2.5 hours. If you wanted to have some part in the morning meeting, you almost had to sign up for it in advance. I mean, the brethren literally jumped over one another. It was a nice orderly thing, but the exercise was enormous. And it was very, very beautiful. Well, I've been fellowshipping with assemblies for a little while then, but I had never been any place quite like that before. I knew the long pause type of meetings much better. And so I sat in that assembly for 2 years. And of course, I sang lustfully on the hymns, but that's all I did. I mean, I didn't sign up in advance, but I sat there lustfully for 2 years. And from time to time, some brother would say, it'd be nice to hear your voice in the meeting. What he meant by that was, I mean, the men can't dictate these things, I don't think, but he was expressing an honest opinion. He said it'd be nice. So one day, I told him what my problem was. I said, there are so many men here, eloquent in prayer, and I said, there are so many fellows that can really, I mean, they're theologians when they pray as well as when they preach. I said, there are so many men here, much better than I. Some dumb thing like that. I said, he said, stop, he said. He said, nobody can utter your praise better than you can. And he said, you're not supposed, he said it kindly, friend. He said, you're not supposed to sit in a group and worry and be afraid of what other people think. He said, we're to praise God. And he said, if you make a mistake, he said, the brethren will tell you. But I'd like to tell you that I've been to many a prayer meeting, just honestly now, but I've been to many a prayer meeting, and I've been to many a ministry meeting, and to many a morning meeting, and to many other things where timidity was the word that should have been written over the door. Now, that is a hard thing to overcome, but that's in a private family situation. You know perfectly well that in your personal testimony for the Lord Jesus, timidity is a big factor. You know that. There's really no point in denying it. I'm not saying that we all have to have the same gift, we don't, and I'm not saying that we all have to have the same expression. What I'm saying is that there is a personal blessing available to us through Christ, namely freedom from fear, not only the fear of worry, but also the great fear of timidity and backwardness and all the things that come with that. Now, it doesn't mean you have to express yourself like everybody else. It doesn't mean you have to trust the Lord and let Him direct what expression comes with you as an individual. So Paul says to Timothy, he says 1, verse 6, he says, remember the gift of God which you possess. 2 Timothy 1. 2, he says in verse 7, remember what God has given you. 3, in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me, bound in prison for him. Remember in verses 9 and 10 what the Lord has done for us, and remember in verse 11 what our response and our activity and urging ought to be for him. He says it with real emphasis. Now, as I said a moment ago, and I think it's necessary to repeat this very often, you don't have to express yourself like everybody else. I have a friend who, in personal witnessing, is one of the world's greatest button holders, and the Lord blesses him. He'll just meet a man at any level, pin him against the wall, and give him the gospel. And very few people are ever offended by him. That happens to be his type of expression. I remember being hunting with him one day, and we were coming down a field hunting. And naturally, for you tender-hearted people, I didn't hurt anything that day, but we were coming down a field hunting, and there was a hunter coming down the other way. And this fellow called over to me, and he said, stop, stop. And I said, I see him. He said, I know you see him. He said, go over and give him a tract and give him the gospel, he said. Well, I'm not saying that you have to have my expression or that I have to have yours, but a willingness to admit that you're the Lord in a positive, proclaiming sense. A willingness to admit that you're the Lord. Now, I freely confess that if you talk a lot and your life is shallow, people will know you're hypocritical. But I want to tell you that there are a lot of people who are not saved who live wonderful lives. And if the only thing you have to judge somebody by is just the life, it may take you a long time to get that good reputation on the life. The emphasis that I'm driving for is that there's a personal blessing, freedom from fear. You will have to find how it's expressed in your own life, but don't let the weaknesses and inabilities of the flesh or your own temerity keep you back from owning the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, you're just a great blessing, and you are always kind of fearful. I spent a lot of time as a younger man trying to prove to myself that I was not a scary type. I would go out and spend the whole nights in the woods on hunting and fishing trips all alone. I would lie down in the woods all alone in a blanket. The blanket rolled and have a sleeping bag, and my eyes would be as big as the moon. Of course, everybody, when I come back, would say, my, you're brave. And I'd do a thought, nothing was wrong. Lay their eyes big as the moon. Then some rabbit would run by, and he would sound like a mountain lion on the kill. I used to carry a .32 special rifle with me. I never heard anything with it either. But I would pull it in the blanket with me, and I would pat it all night long. But the funny thing is, as long as I could feel it, I really wasn't afraid. Now, we are not talking about never again being timid or being temerous or anything like that. That isn't what we're saying. We're saying that there is a personal blessing, freedom from fear in this area, that's available to those who will claim it. And I'm not going to compare the blessing of the Lord to a rifle or anything shabby like that, but I am going to say that he's given us these three tools, this power, this love, this self-control, we might know how our lives can be exercised for him. The last of these things I want to mention is freedom from fear and the sense of guilt. And the Bible passage that stands out in my mind is in 1 John. In 1 John 3, at which you ought to look for half of a half minute. I don't even know how long that is myself. My math is not that good. But in 1 John 3, freedom from guilt. Guilt is a kind of a worry, too. Now, we're not talking about the guilt of the unsaved man. Let me just pause for a minute. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to feel guilty. You ought to feel afraid of God's judgment. And you ought to feel timid in the face of God himself. So we are not giving a kind of a modern psychological formula how the man in the street can go out and be a better man. That's the last thing in the world that's on my mind. What's on my mind is how the believer is enabled personally to appropriate the blessings of redemption and be profited by it. And this concept of freedom from guilt stands out in 1 John 3 after verse 18. In verse 18, he tells us that we should not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. He tells us also that By this means, we know there is truth, and our hearts assure it. But he then tells us, even if our heart doesn't, a believer, mind you, even if our heart fails us, God is greater than our heart, and we trust him. And when, in a sense of perfect trust, our heart is at peace with us, then our confidence grows and builds towards God. Freedom from guilt is a matter of knowing God, doing those things which God instructs us to do, the yieldness and giving of our lives to him, and then a willingness to trust him in the details of it. You can feel guilty and worried and harassed about thousands of things if you want to. And I sometimes have known people who had professed to be believers for years, that they were haunted by some sin or some problem. And when I say professed, I mean as far as we could know, they actually were born again. But they were haunted by some sin or some problem. I have no condemnation for those or any judgment, but I have this word of comfort, that if you know God and trust Jesus Christ, then it's a matter of believing that our sins and iniquities are no more, and that our heart is not nearly as great as God. God looks at you in Christ and says, that person is right, and you have to take it from God's point of view. Freedom from fear. I tell you, fear is a dreadful thing. It'll ruin your peace of mind when you ought to be active about spiritual things. It will keep you back from testimony and prayerfully enjoying the participation of God's witness. Worse than that, it will sometimes raise doubts and problems in your own mind that have really no place bothering you anymore. And for the man who is outside of Christ, there is nothing we can do for him other than to tell him to believe and be saved, or try and send him off and let some psychologist change his thinking. But there really is no help there. But for those who are in Christ, the writer says, God has not given you that kind of a spirit. But God, by power and love and self-control, has enabled you to live in a sense of deliverance from fear. Fear and worry, fear and timidity, fear and guilt. The big acid test is the appropriation of that. And the appropriation of it is largely a day-by-day matter of individual yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ and a willingness then to honor his word and do what he says. A willingness to honor his word and do what he says. In my school this last year, volleyball and table tennis and a lot of other games were suddenly replaced by the scholars who played chess. All at once we had a bunch of scholars who couldn't pass Hebrew and Greek but played chess. And I was stood by the chess hall one day when one fellow was explaining to another how to play. And then as we'll call the first one student X, as he came out, I said, how long will it be until so-and-so is a good player? He said, he will never be a good player. He said, he will never be a good player. He said, the reason is, he says, I tell him to move the pawn two spaces, and he moves it one space or doesn't move it at all. If you're not a chess player, you'll have to forgive me. He says, I tell him what to do, and he immediately does the opposite thing. He said, he will never be a good chess player. Well, I don't think it has to be that way with us. But some of us may really, in a proper sense, never really enjoy the fullness of the blessings that are provided in this life. Simply because of a lack of day-by-day yieldedness to the Lord Jesus that involves honoring his word and doing his will. Now, mind you, we struggle in life. I don't mean a fleshly struggle, but I mean an absolute pinnacle of perfection is not reached in this flesh. We know that. But a measure of growth is possible. And by the grace of God, this freedom from fear is one of those great possibilities. So that an individual finds that through Christ, he is delivered from the haunting things that perplex him. Through Christ, he is delivered from his own personal limitations and weaknesses. Through Christ, he is delivered from guilt and fear for the future. And that's not in a general sense through Christ, but specifically in his personal yieldedness to the Lord Jesus and his appropriation of what God has said. A lot more can be said there, but somebody else will have to say it at some other time. Brother Redling has a song for us.
The second stanza, number 206, I believe it sums up our brother's message. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Let us sing just